Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to get up with you today. I get to hear you, and I think we've mentioned to our folks before the way we do this show. We do get eyeballs on each other, okay? I get through the power of the internet and thanks to Zoom technology, it's nice to see you. So we're not exactly sitting in the same room, but once upon a time, somebody said, well, why don't you all put this out in a video format and we'll watch you too. And as you famously quoted somebody from across the years, well, we kind of have great radio faces. We're not made for TV.
I was at a bishop's installation in the Lutheran church, and I was standing around the lobby talking to somebody, and I heard somebody said, I know that voice. And it was somebody who listened to the show. And I could look when they met me, and they looked me up and down in my 65-year-old pot-bellied, badly groomed, fat-faced self, there was a glimmer of, and this is not what I expected. So well, anyway, moving on.
That's why we don't put ourselves out there. But it's good to see you today, Bubba.
Good to see you.
Yeah, we're going to be talking text today. We're preparing for first Sunday in November the 3rd, 2019. But we're going to be working with All Saints Day texts today. And set us up a little bit with that, Bubba, with All Saints falling close to this first Sunday. What's going on with that? Why are we doing All Saints today rather than the 21st Sunday after Pentecost?
Well, you know, it's kind of the reverse of last week where the Lutherans, you know, and it's Reformation Sunday. And I said, well, we're just going to do the days. The fact of the matter is most people do All Saints observation. They move it to the first Sunday in November across the board. Liturgically correct people will gather their community on November the 1st, no matter what day it is. And that's good. And a lot of places will have one, but we're just not going to get some folk out, and some traditions have grown up. I was amused. I got a email, the kind of the weekly e-news from an Episcopal diocese. And the first box was, November 3 is All Saints Sunday. And I'm like, if anybody, the Episcopalians,
what?
A diocese is just sort of get thrown in the towel and said, November 3rd, first Sunday in November is All Saints Sunday. So that's it. That's basically it. It's just so you have people there, and the traditions we all know that go around with that of reading the names of the faithful departed from the last year, ringing bells and doing that sort of thing, it makes a big part of that. This is one of those days, as one of my preaching professors says, there are occasional times when you find yourself more preaching the day than the text.
Right.
What drives the train today on All Saints Day is the day and the text. You sort of work those into the theme, whichever theme you pick for the day. So that's why we're doing that. And there are three day themes that come with All Saints that you just have to be aware are competing with each other in the minds of your listeners and the way in which the liturgy is structured, all of that sort of thing. First, theologically, it's a time to pay attention to our connection with the Church Universal, what we confess in the Creed as one holy Catholic and apostolic church. It is a time to reflect upon our connection with all those of all time and all places who are our sisters and brothers in Christ.
Right.
It is, that's one thing, all saints, all the saints of all time. Second, it is a time to thankfully remember those of our church family, friends, relatives who've died in the last year. It's a time to, as we think of them, to affirm they're gathered with the faithful departed around the throne, depending on what text you're coming up. Mm-hmm. We remember and pray for them with an eye to the future. And we remember them and think of ourselves as we look to the future. Right. Trusting in the words we also say in the Creed, we look for the resurrection of the dead. So you have the theme of the universal, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Secondly, we have the theme of remembering the faithful departed and the resurrection of the dead. And third, it's a time to think about ourselves, mm-hmm. Reflect on our own saintedness, especially in the light of the life and witness of those who've gone before us in the faith. All saints, question mark. I mean, it's one thing to think about Aunt Myrtle and Cousin Billy and either those who were good people and you just very faithful, mm-hmm. or the person who lived a hard life and struggled and now is with, I think of a song, go rest high on that mountain, Vince Gill, mm-hmm. on that high mountain about mm-hmm. his brother who struggled. And, you struggled with your demons and now go rest high on that mountain. You know, we all struggle with those saints. Their journey's over. But we think about our own and we look at ourselves. And if we're honest, we look at ourselves and say, I ain't all that.
Ain't much of a saint. Yeah.
Not much of a saint, depending on how you define it. What does it mean to be a saint? So those are the three basic themes floating around today.
I look forward to seeing those as they're woven in amongst these texts. But I think particularly that last one is fruitful.
Yep.
What makes one a saint?
Yep.
And I like your all saints, question mark, might be a good way to get into it. And especially as we've been talking these last few weeks about what makes one righteous, what is, righteousness, how does it work by faith? So is saint, hood or being called saint, the real meaning of hagios here.
Yeah.
Is it something I do? Is it something I earn? Do we only reserve the name saint for those really special people and those folks we think about, the dearly departed? But what is it? How does it affect our disciples' walk?
And without even pushing it off into the kind of thing where in which the people are determined to be saints by the hierarchy of a particular church. Think about how the local church talks about, just casually, well, she was one of the beloved saints of the mm-hmm. church, and what do we mean by that?
Somebody
who was always pleasant, worked in the nursery forever, took care, they're doers. Yeah. They did something to earn it. How we think about, is that what we mean? And does it mean that they were just naturally good in a way most of us don't feel like we are?
Mm-hmm.
There's a story I love from Reader's Digest that I will tell in my sermon for this particular Sunday. So it was about Halloween. Halloween's coming up as we think about this. And there's this little boy. It's a Reader's Digest, one of those little things, but this little kid was wearing Superman pajamas, was his outfit, and he's going up to the door and he knocked on the door and this lady came to the door and said, trick or treat. He's about 3 or 4 years old. And she said, where's your bag? He said, oh, my mommy's carrying my bag. It's too heavy for me. She said, it's too heavy for you, but you're Superman. And he looked down at his chest and then he leaned in and whispered conspiratorially, no, I'm not. It's just pajamas. I'm not really Superman. I think many of us have that S that says we're a saint, the mark of mm-hmm. Christ on our forehead, mm-hmm. but we're just like that little boy. We don't believe it.
Yeah.
It's just a mark. It's mm-hmm. just a baptism. And the question for the day is, what does it mean for us to be a saint and how do we live that out? And I think the text will help us get at that. So I want to start, if I may, with Luke and the gospel. All right.
I really appreciate it. From time to time, most every show, you work in the phrase, if I may, and I'm going, what's your show too? So well, you may do what really
your,
what?
No, you got the record button. You'll turn it off and on.
I get to edit when we're done. So
you're the editor and the producer. That's why I'm asking. All right, if I may, here
you
we go.
May, but yeah, have at it, Bob. I'm looking all forward right. to it.
All right, Luke 6, 20 through 31, Sermon on the Plain, Luke's version of the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. Be very careful, no homogenized gospel. Stick with what Luke said. Don't bring Matthew mm-hmm. in just because it fits better with what you want to say.
Correct.
You're going to read this text, preach this text. So there's a little difference. Just basic outline and stuff. This text has two parts. It has two parts, verses 20 through 26 are blessings and woes, and they are done obviously in parallel. You know, you've got poor and a blessing of the poor
mm-hmm.
and a woe to the rich. You have a blessing of the hungry and a woe to those who are filled, a blessing of the weeping, a woe to those who are laughing, etc. And so here's an interesting thing to say. Please note as you read this, these are not models for how to live a saintly life. These are not suggestions for the good life.
Hmm.
These are not life hacks. These are pronouncements of divine blessing and punishment. This is serious business. This ain't some 20-something with a blog sort of riffing on their understanding of life. You
this
know?
Is not hashtag be blessed?
No.
Oh, okay.
This is not what this is. This is a pronouncement of life in the kingdom of God and the great reversal that goes throughout everything in Luke is right here. That this is how life is now, and these people look like everything's fine, these people look like everything's terrible, and the kingdom of God will reverse all of that. The coming kingdom of God, in which the holy ones of God are not the ones you think they are.
Wow.
The holy ones of God are not the ones who you think they are and who think themselves to be that.
There may That's be a surprise coming
at the end.
For some folks, yeah.
But notice verse 24, but woe, the but is so, you know, we always joke about my homiletical but it means a lot because he said these things and then said, okay, well, these people are going to get blessed. They'll get elevated to where the rest of us are. This is, but woe to you. And, wait a minute. What's this? Judgment. So that goes down through verse 26. And then there's another shift, another but. Beginning verse 27.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the second part of this text, which is a call to live by the kingdom of God values now. See, the first half, down 20 through 26, is saying, when the kingdom comes, this is mm-hmm. how it's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
This is what will happen. And so then it's, so therefore, there's not a therefore there, but it's an implied. Mm-hmm. Therefore, you live by kingdom values now in anticipation of the coming kingdom of God. Therefore, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Don't withhold. Live by the law of love.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in other words, not trying to create for yourself justice, but working within the kingdom of God to create a world that is full of justice because everybody behaves this way,
yeah.
Anticipating the coming of God. So therefore, that last verse, the golden rule, cannot be isolated out, written in gold, or stitched in a embroidery and hung on the wall and sit by itself. It only works as a conclusion to what has come before. Mm-hmm. So again, there's an unspoken therefore. Therefore, because the kingdom is coming, therefore, because you're living by kingdom values now, therefore, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, doesn't stand isolated and alone. It stands within the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as saying, within the understanding of who you are as a holy one of God.
Right.
Behave that way toward one another's now.
If we can manage not to strip these down to aphorisms and sayings, and we, you know, again, tongue in cheek with the hashtag, you know, we're not beating up on anybody here.
No.
But we have to, in our day and time, we would have called it a bumper sticker, okay?
Yep.
Bumper sticker theology or cross stitch, as you say.
Yeah.
If we can resist the temptation to strip this down to just a series of aphorisms, you do begin to see this structure that ties them together, the matched pairs, as you pointed out. Here's the way of blessing. Here's the way of cursing or of woe. And then that living according to kingdom rules and the anticipation of the coming kingdom, remembering that we live in a tension of the already kingdom, but not yet. It's not fully the kingdom. But by our anticipation of that, by our living according to a kingdom way, we are in a way bringing the future kingdom back here to where we live. It is and that's part of our call as disciples, and that is a deep call, and that is a significant part of living as saints, the holy ones. The ones that God has set apart,
and you have to understand, I think, that Luke is writing to a people who are shaped by their understanding of the scriptures, which is the Hebrew scriptures, which includes Daniel, and so I think this is reflective of saying, you look back at 20 and all that, all those people that are hungry and all of this kind of thing, and saying, the key is to be faithful and trust in the coming kingdom. So you go back and you look at what happened with the Daniel text, and this is why it sits there. Now, the obvious connection is verse 18,
right,
where it says, the holy ones, the saints, the holy ones of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. We've got to unpack what that means. And this is an interesting text here. It's set in the Hellenistic period, which is 160s. Before Christ, and it's set up with an intro into the text to kind of give the time, and then you got verses 2 and 3, and it's talking about four winds, and, you know, numerology in Hebrew scriptures, the four this, the four corners, the four winds, and the four great beasts. Now, the four winds and the sea is even the create, it's a symbol of the creation's in turmoil. The four great beasts are the four great empires that had this impact, you know, and you, the Medes, the Babylonians, you know, all of that,
right,
and Persians. And then you get to the Greeks, and then some from Alexander the Great to the current time, there had been 10 great rulers. This is a put down here, 10 great horns and one little horn. Antiochus Epiphanes, the current ruler, as a nice little put down there. And what this kind of apocalyptic prophecy does is sets current experience within a larger historic and theological frame. And the frame it's sitting it in is, we are suffering this right now. This is not one that sets why, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, why are we suffering? It's out to the faithful about holding on. And in 15 through 18, as it skips to there, so Daniel has seen this, and what does this mean? He goes to an attendant, and the interpretation, you know, it talks about the four kings, and then, but the conclusion there with 18, the holy ones, the faithful, the holy ones, the saints, are those who hold on to the faith, and they will receive the kingdom eventually.
Right.
Just like in the gospel, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is coming. Those who are suffering will be blessed, and those who are sitting on top will be the great reversal. And then he said, in the meantime, treat everyone with this love, justice, and fairness. Live by kingdom values as if we were already the kingdom of God was totally ruling. Therefore, within kingdom values, you only do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Tied in with Daniel, the holy ones, the saints, hold on in the midst of this oppression, because the kingdom is coming and we will possess the kingdom that is coming forever and ever.
Yep. Verse 15 stands out to me as a great contact point.
Yep.
Again, we understand what it means to have our spirits troubled. Okay, my spirit is troubled within me. And I guess I really resonate with the visions of my head terrified me. You can get it all in your head about what's going on and this and the other, and you just, it can be depressing. It can be distracting. It's all of these things. This message is to say, you don't have to live in the visions in your head. You don't have to dwell where your spirit is troubled. That's the place where God is found. And our kingdom belief, our faith says God is here in the midst of that with us, and God is working out of that. There's something else. There's a larger reality going on here. So
without taking a side in our current political status, and without taking a side, I think no matter what your political understanding is right now, there are things that will terrify you in your head as you look at the current political situation in the United States, in Europe, in the Middle East, wherever you might be. If you dwell on that, we can get terrified and worried, and we can play out visions and scenarios. And this says to us, God's got this.
Yep.
That's not, and we are not to be inactive. We are to be faithful. And in the midst of all this other stress, the last verses there of our gospel lesson say, this is how you behave in the midst of a distressing and disturbing and terrifying situation. You don't react. You don't fight back. You respond and live faithfully.
That's it.
All right, moving to the psalm. Psalm 149 is a praise psalm. And note, it begins and ends with praise the Lord, with Alleluia, you know, praise the Lord. If you look at it carefully, there are two summonses, two calls here. The first one we're very comfortable with, and the second one not so much. The first one we're good at. Call to worship, 1-4. Praise the Lord, new song, praise the assembly. This is praise worship time. You know, get the band rolling, everybody up, hands up in the air, all that stuff that as a liturgical Lutheran I despise, but I'm just going to live with it.
I'm just imagine you bedecked in your Sunday finery on verse 3. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody with the tambourine and the lyre. Shake it, Brother Delmer.
Shake it down. Yeah, right. So anyway, but you know, There, that's going on. And so you got all this, and we're excited about that. Whatever we think, being called to praise and worship, we love that part. But then the second part, 5-9, the transition begins, let the faithful exult in glory. Now, that looks benign to us, but that exulting is like victory in war, exulting over the enemy, sing for joy on their couches. We done won, you know, I don't know, but pleasure in the pit adorns the humble with victory. We're moving along here. Then verse 6, two-edged swords in their hands, execute vengeance, punishment, bind their kings with fetters, put people in chains, execute on them the judgment decreed. I want to explain to you, this is not allegorical, metaphorical, suppositional, visionary. It's actual.
This is how they saw it.
This is a sign
that God is with us. Yeah.
The faithful ones of the Lord will win. This is the glory of all his faithful ones. Praise the Lord. I don't know exactly what we do with that. Except to say that is a form of a vision of what it means to be amongst the people who are oppressed and seeking a removal of their oppression and a sense that they need to be a part of it. The question for us is, how do we transform that? How do we talk about that without being anti-Semitic? That's an important piece. Christians have a tendency sometimes to read this of certain points. So, well, that was that Old Testament warrior God.
They didn't know
we have
better.
The Prince of Peace, Jesus. Well, be careful. No. So we have to think about what that might mean. and how do we be activists on behalf of the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
Without being violent.
Yeah. I was reminded in a conversation this week, it's been a while since I'd read a liberation theologian, and somebody was asking me if I knew a certain book, and I'd heard of the author, but I've never had a chance to read him. Anyhow, it led to sort of a discussion, and they reminded me of the emphasis of reading the text from the margins.
Right.
And this guy saying, that doesn't mean from the margin of the page in. That means when you're situated, people who are situated on the margins.
Right.
And I'm not saying that, at least helps me think in reading a text like this, okay, I need to try to understand this from the perspective of a people who live differently than I do. Yep. And that may appear to be a margin to me. And what does it mean to read this text from the margins of our society today? Yeah, I think as preachers, we just have to acknowledge, look, there's some language here that I'll admit makes me uncomfortable. I'm not sure what to do with it, but I'm not going to pass it off. I'm not going to pass over it. I'm not going to dismiss it.
I'm not going to pass it off.
I'm going to try to read it and see what's going on here.
Thinking about how does one read it if one's sitting in the Middle East where people are chopping people's heads off for being of the wrong tradition, if you're oppressed. And, you know, it's just, and that goes always. All right, so moving to Ephesians quickly. And this is one of those Sundays where all the texts work around the theme of the day. So Ephesians has a line about the saints and has that involvement there about putting all things in the future and all of that sort of thing. So here's a couple things I want to say. This is still in chapter one, part of the introductory part of the letter. And there's a lot of great theological lines to unpack here. Just verse, just 1 through 11 through 14, you could write a dissertation just picking on, you know, the words. Just look at these words: remembrance of faithful, inheritance, destined, purpose, hope, glory, word of truth, gospel of salvation, seal of the Holy Spirit, redemption. You know, it's just that rolling out, you know, this language in these phrases. And then you get to verse 15 and it gets personal. All of a sudden, after all this almost, what's the word I'm looking for? Rhetorical. Mm-hmm. You know, rhetoric,
oratorical
kind of flowing thing. He gets personal. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. This is the core of this story. This text, Paul has finished up introductory who we are as a people. And he says, now I have heard of your faith. And think of a 20 or 30 people sitting in someone's largest room in a house church. People that Paul had evangelized all of them, and he's moved on. He's talking directly to them. And your love toward all the saints. Does he mean just the people in that room? No. Sorry.
Oh, that's okay. We take a brief pause here, ladies and gentlemen.
All right.
We forget to turn off our own cell phones sometimes. Yeah. And so
he's talking about all the saints of all places and all times and the giving toward them. And then he's not forgiving to give thanks for them because of who they are and how they've been. I love this line in 18, eyes of the heart enlightened. That, I think, is the core here, is what it means to be a saint is to have the way you see the world changed, the eyes of your heart, of where your compassion, love, generosity comes from, your eyes of your heart are enlightened, and you see yourself and you see others differently. In the words of Desmond Tutu, you see everybody as someone, as a child of God. That's who we are, someone created and loved by God. And once you start seeing everybody in the world, yourself, and everybody else in the world that way, your behavior changes. And in the flow of this text, at that moment, it begins to roll on into saying, so there was Jesus' death. And why did Jesus die? Because he saw everyone with the eyes of his heart enlightened. The resurrection changes the way we see the world, believing in that. How does this, and what the future, when God's going to return and Christ is in order, when we see that with the eyes of our heart enlightened, because we look around, it don't look that way.
That's right.
The eyes of the heart enlightened, it changes. And then the question comes, what does this mean for how we live right now? Every day, tomorrow, when we leave this place, it changes our behavior in the way the last part of the Lucan text says. Once you begin to see these people that are hitting you or taking your stuff and all of that, and you begin to see them with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you begin to behave toward them the way Christ behaved toward us. And we begin to be, the world becomes a much more saintly place.
I think that sounds pretty good. And that leads us to, leads me to close with sort of the ultimate Southern aphorism, well, bless your heart. And that's what we need here. We need our hearts to be blessed by having them enlightened. Let the eyes of our hearts see this. And that's what gives a perspective to this power of God in Ephesians. You've got the power of God was put to work in Christ. And for me, you start thinking, well, how are all the ways Christ used that power? Well, seeing people in love and so on and so forth. There's plenty to think about here, preachers. A lot of good stuff to work with. We hope you all have a blessed time with your own set of saints. Might be kind of hard for us to think of them that way sometimes.
Well, you know, most most sermons, in the old days, we used to tease about 3 points in a poem.
Yeah.
Here's my poem. I found it in my files the other day. I don't know where it came from.
Bonus.
Oh, to live above with saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know. Well, that's a different story.
Da-doom.
Da-doom.
That'll work, Bubba. Not much right. left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Keefe and the Bowties. We go out today with Go Rest on That High Mountain, written and performed by Vince Gill. Background vocals are by Ricky Skaggs and Patty Loveless. Only you could know. Weren't afraid to face the devil. You were no stranger to the rain. So go rest high on that mountain. The sun you were. I could see